Exodus 25, verses 23 through 40, these are God's words. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all round. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all round. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers shall be of one piece. 6 branches shall come out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be 1 hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As we come now in God's giving Moses the design for the tabernacle out of the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place, whichever of those translations we would be using, we come now into the Holy Place, which is just outside that Holy of Holies, where was the Ark that contained the testimony. The Lord Jesus, of course, being our prophet, and the ark whose lid was a mercy cover, propitiation, the Lord Jesus being our priest, and built into that cover, of course, being the cherubim, the throne upon which the Lord Jesus sits, the Lord Jesus being our king. And so Christ, in all of his wonderful mediatorial offices, being at the core of the Holy of Holies, and the way by which God meets with man without diminishing his glory in the smallest part, and yet making man able to draw near in Christ. And now we come out, and we have something that has already been shown to us or displayed to us in the previous chapter, in chapter 24. You remember where the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant were. Moses had written down that section from chapter 20 up into chapter 24, which the Spirit calls for us the book of the covenant. And then there was the blood that was shed, and it was splattered on the altar, representing God, and also upon the pillars, the 12 pillars, each representing the people of Israel. And then in the wake of this ceremony, the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant, the 70 elders, Moses and Aaron and two of his sons, these 74 men, were able to sit down in the presence of some display of the Lord himself on the mountain that just a moment ago was so extremely dangerous that if they touch it, even if an animal touches it, it would be destroyed. They were able to sit down and eat, sit down and see God and eat and drink. And now that mountain experience is being brought, as it were, into the tabernacle. You have the book of the covenant that is in the ark, and you have the atonement cover that once a year would have the blood splattered upon it. And just outside, you have a table made for fellowship. And the dimensions of the table and the designs of the table, it's not, the dimensions aren't exactly those of the ark, but they're pretty close. And the design isn't exactly that of the ark, but it's very close. And there's an intentional communication in both style and shape that the fellowship represented by the table in the holy place is one that they have by way of the atonement and the word and the reign of the Lord in the most holy place or in the holy of holies. There's an intentional similarity of the ark to the table. The dimensions and the poles made of acacia wood, remember it being heavy and also having the anti-rotting sort of properties and yet covered with golds, and the rings for the poles. The difference here being that the poles in the ark would stay in the ark at all times. The poles for the table of the showbread could be removed from the rings and would be removed from the rings. And yet there is represented here, just as there were the 12 pillars, we'll find that this showbread ends up being 12 loaves. And there is communicated that this fellowship is, that God produces through his word and through his atonement and through his reign, that this fellowship is for all of his people. The 12 loaves corresponding to the 12 pillars. You see, the point of the fellowship isn't, in this case, the bread. It's not in what you have, it's in whom you have. When the 70 elders and Moses and his brother and his nephews were on the mountain eating that meal, when they saw God and they ate and they drank, the point was not, ooh, this is the best tasting bread ever. This is even better than that manna. No, the point was that they were having table fellowship in the presence of the display of the glory of God. The point of the showbread was not the bread. Yes, priests would eat of it when they made fresh bread every week and they put the new bread on and the old bread would come off, and even David and his men, you remember, ate of it in anticipation of the one who is greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of that bread was not that 1 week old stale bread is delicious. It was a taste of the fellowship that God was forging with his people by his own mediation, which, of course, we would discover was quite literal, his own mediation, when the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so the atoning fellowship in the ark leads to table fellowship. And we still have that too, don't we? Our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, the bread we have is actually pretty good, considering that it's everything free and is a miracle of modern culinary skill. And dear sisters labors and the Lord blessing on her. But the point of it isn't how good that bite is, as you manage to try to get the biggest bite you can off the tray, whatever's remaining, because if yours goes down quickly, I'm not going to pray more slowly and enjoy the Lord less while I eat my bit. You might as well all get as big a piece as you can. But the point isn't the what, it's the who. Isn't that the right way of eating at the Lord's table? Isn't it so much the right way that if we eat the wrong way, we sin against the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and we fail to enjoy him in his table? Well, very, very similar here in this table of the showbread. And of course, everything must therefore be covered with gold. There is a heavenly fellowship here, and all of the different furnishings of the table were made out of pure gold, and the Lord sets a table, as it were. How sad that for centuries in the church, and still in many places in what professes to be the visible church, there are those who miss the fellowship that comes from the sacrifice in the meal. The sacrifice is once for all. The fellowship is continual in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there in the superior fulfillment we have in Christ, we're not just represented by our priest who alone can go in and the bread is only for him to eat, but we are united to our priest through faith, and he gives every one of those who profess faith in him, who believe in their heart and confess with their mouths, to eat the priestly bread of fellowship with God and to feed upon Christ himself and enjoy him as the fellowship that we have with God and in God. You remember, hopefully, from last week's pastoral letter and the letter to the church in Pergamos, and how they needed to continue to maintain their distinction from the world around them and keep abstaining from sexual immorality and keep abstaining from that food that was offered to idols. And this would be lonely in their culture. It would cut them off from much of the fellowship that was to be had in their society. But the Lord tells them that to him who overcomes, he would give the hidden manna, that enjoyment, that savoring, that fellowship with him. There ought to be a richness and sweetness of our enjoyment of Jesus himself that he has purchased by his sacrifice in our in mediating for us and giving us fellowship with God, fellowship with himself. There ought to be an enjoyment of that hidden manna that makes us not feel any loss at all in not having fellowship with the world. Who would want the food sacrificed at the idol temple if we have the hidden manna of Jesus himself at the table? It doesn't mean that there's going to be secret heaven bread that materializes like from a Star Trek transporter replicator. It means that Jesus will make us to know himself as our food and our fellowship with God when we come to the table. That as we by the Spirit refuse that fellowship with the world, he will by the Spirit stir up our faith at the table so that we don't come week by week and just go through the motions as an external exercise, but our souls will enjoy the hidden manna of the Lord Jesus Christ in that table fellowship that we have with him. The point of the fellowship isn't what we have, it's whom we have. He even makes that point in this passage when he says, "You shall set the showbread on the table before me always." It's the fact that it was before him and with him. Well, we come from the table fellowship to this lampstand. Although it's really you calling it a lampstand really sells it short. The description here and how the branches are to come out and the blossoms and so forth, it's describing a tree. This is a tree that instead of dropping fruit for physical life, it's a tree that presents light. It blooms, it blossoms with light in the presence of God. As a tree, of course, the design recalls the Garden of Eden, where there was this fellowship with God, and where all of the food that they ate, and especially the food from the tree of life, communicated to them the goodness of God and the fellowship that they had with Him, a fellowship that has been forfeited in our sinning and falling in our first parents, but a fellowship that has been secured by the last Adam, by His one act of righteousness, in which the many are made alive. And so here is something that hints that what Jesus gains is even greater than what Adam lost. Because this tree is a tree of gold. This tree is a tree in which the light and life of God is displayed in what will really appear as heavenly glory. By the time you're done with all of the design here, you'll have all of this gold, and with this tree off of which all of these light blossoms are shining their candlelight or their lamplight, as it were. And then above, you'll have the most inner covering in the roof is going to be made of linen with red and purple and scarlet embroidering of cherubim. There is a heavenly fellowship of light and life. And you say, well, that's a wonderful picture, but only the sons of Aaron could go in there and ever see it. Well, that may be true. Only the sons of Aaron could go in there and ever see it. But even when they went in there, they weren't to be so impressed with the work of the lampstand and the bowls and the knobs and all those things. Were they not to be impressed of the heavenly reality of which it was a pattern? And was it not that very heavenly reality, the light that shines of the blessing of God and the life of God, that they were commanded to put upon the people of God, as they put His name upon the people of God in Numbers chapter 6? And they'd say, the Lord bless you and keep you and lift His face upon you. The Lord shine His, and make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. And that which they saw in picture form, in stick figures by comparison, every single Israelite would hear the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, proclaim upon them. That it wasn't so much that the rest of Israel were deprived because they couldn't go in there and see the lampstand shining right outside the Holy of Holies and what it looked like inside when the whole thing was set up. It was that people and priests both were looking forward to a blessing that was pronounced prospectively, looking forward to Jesus, and one that we enjoy now. Because He who is the light of the world, He in whom is the life of men, He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. That was part of His tabernacling, that we would know in Jesus the light of the smile, the light of the blessing display of the face of God upon us. And that's something that only faith can grasp. So something that only faith can get. This is one of the great reasons, children, why we don't buy you books or give you books that have little pictures that are supposedly Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit makes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ as He gives us faith in Jesus Christ. And so what's described here in the lampstand and what would result for the priest as he goes in is actually something that you and I, who know that it is God the Son who became a man and tabernacled among us, and that it is God the Son who is our Redeemer, our Savior, the one whom, not having seen, we love. When the Holy Spirit makes the light of that knowledge to shine in our hearts, that is the great way of seeing the glory of the living God in this life, on this side of the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the godly. There is more to come in the final fulfillment as it is presented to us in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation ends with a garden city in which God himself and the Lamb are the light of the place, and there's no need for sun or for moon. And we will literally live in the shining of the light of the blessedness and the favor of our God upon us and among us forever and ever. What a marvelous thing the Lord was teaching his people, preparing them to see and experience in Christ as he gave this design for the tabernacle. That, of course, which we have better in his design for our worship. It makes you sad, doesn't it? For those whose worship includes a light show and the smoke machines and the lasers and then the lights coming down and the mood lighting. No, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the light show in Christian worship. That's the Lord tabernacling among us. And so the benefits of God's presence in Christ and his word and his atonement and his reign in the Holy of Holies, those benefits flow to us the way they are pictured as coming from the proximity of the holy place to the most holy place in the fellowship that God has given us with Jesus, with himself in Jesus, and the favor that God shines upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to you for your kindness and your wisdom, painting these pictures for your people. And yet we know, Lord, that that which you have given us with more clarity and fullness, our hearts have barely begun to lay hold of. And so we thank you for that light that you give us by your Spirit as he applies to us life from Christ, as he gives light to our minds for receiving and meditating upon and understanding your word, responding to you. We pray that you'd continue to give us that working of the Spirit in us, that we would grow by the grace of Jesus and by the knowing of Jesus. Thank you for what you have taught us here. Bless our experience of you at your table, Lord Jesus, week by week. Bless our experience of you in the proclamation of your blessing that we hear from your preacher, knowing the smiling of your face upon us. Bless to us the fellowship that we have with you and in you in the Holy Assembly. Make us to perceive by faith not only our participation in the congregation of the firstborn, but you yourself, O God, as our Father, and you yourself, Lord Jesus, as our mediator, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. Grant to us to know the fellowship of your Spirit, whom you have poured out, who is with us and indeed who is in us, whom you have called alongside us. We bless your name for these realities that are ours, but we confess our weakness for apprehending those realities. Give strength to our hearts, we pray, almighty power, from you applied to our hearts, that we would have wisdom and understanding and apprehension. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.